Well, it's now the last month of the year 2022, and soon we will be leaving this year. But it must be we must be reminded that 2022 is an important year as far as historical remembrance is concerned. It is the centennial of many important discoveries in life and history, which goes back to 1922. Of personal importance to me was that on May 6, 1922, a group of Canadian scientists discovered insulin. Insulin is that chemical substance we have in our body that lowers blood sugar. And since then, it has now been used to treat diabetes. And that is something, as I said, important to me as a user of insulin, doing daily injection of that substance. There are many diseases, in fact, that used to be a death sentence to the ill, but they are now treatable because of the advance of medicine. You can count the treatment as a small measure of salvation, as far as a treatment for illness is concerned, but only a small measure because there is yet, and I don't expect that there will be, a discovery of a treatment for aging or for death. We will still die. To scientists, dying is just the conclusion of as yet unavoidable disintegration of the body, and they imagine a time when they can immortalize man. You see this in even serious scientific journals. Christians, however, have a more theological premise for death. It's not just biological. There is a theological reason. There is a spiritual cause of death. According to Romans 6:23, for the penalty of sin is death. It is because of sin that we die, not just because of physical disintegration. But today, when we say sin, you mention sin in any context today, especially with decent people, they feel that that is crossing the line of an appropriate discussion. But in fact, exposing sin is as the cause of death, and much worse else. We are paving the way for the only hope that mankind has, more than man can ever have, in medicine, because we believe in salvation from sin, not just salvation from an illness, but salvation from the cause of all miseries, including that of death. But even logic will tell us that if there is going to be salvation from sin, it must be of a sinless nature. Otherwise, how can one that has sinned be a savior from sin? And the Christian message is that indeed there is that sinless source of salvation for sinful humanity. Once you admit that you are in the standing of sin before God, then you realize that the only way you can be saved is to have that sinless one for your salvation. It is not a scientific discovery, because even scientists are themselves sinners. It is not of earthly creatures, for this earth is also dragged into sin. But what that is the substance of the message this morning, as I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 25. The first letter of Peter, chapter 2, verses 20 to 25. And I read, "For what credit is it if when you sin you and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. by his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, the first letter of Peter was written and addressed to persecuted believers. It was a time when animosity was building up on the part of the authorities against Christians. And the reason is because Christians would not join to their festivities and festivals for their gods. And by that, they think the Christians are being antisocial and that Christians are being anti-Rome. And of course, that was not the case. It was just that they believe in the true God revealed in Jesus Christ. Now, in the immediate context, Peter addresses those who are the recipients of the harshest treatment or maltreatment by unbelievers, and they are the slaves. Slaves having no power at all in society, they were tested to the limit as far as their faith is concerned. And Peter addresses them in order to have the right attitude to their suffering. Here, Peter does not call the slaves to stage a revolution against society, nor does he demand reparation for slavery. Instead, he gives them a pattern. Someone has suffered more unjustly than ever slaves can suffer. And that pattern of unjust treatment or maltreatment is the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though slaves are being maltreated unjustly, especially by those whom Peter calls harsh masters, yet slaves themselves are sinners. Even if they are suffering still as sinners. But Jesus, Peter asserts, has committed no sin. He is sinless, and therefore, if there is an unjust maltreatment that is the worst kind of all, it is that which was suffered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Peter is presenting Jesus here as a pattern, a model of how to suffer and yet bear the suffering with meekness. But there is an important point, and this is why Peter is returning again and again in his citation of Isaiah 53, because Peter wants his readers to understand that Jesus, as a pattern of suffering, will have no effectiveness at all before you understand and appropriate the atoning significance of that suffering. And by atonement, we mean the guilt-bearing substitution by the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners. You can look to Christ and make him an example. That will not save you, because salvation is not by following the life of Jesus Christ. Rather, in order for Christ to be an effective pattern on how to suffer meekly, you must appropriate the atoning significance, the meaning of his dying and rising again. And the reason why Jesus Christ is such a fit and qualified sin bearer is because he himself has no sin. This is central to the argument of Peter. His sinlessness makes his suffering unjust, which makes him a good pattern, in fact, the perfect pattern, but he cannot be your pattern unless you appropriate the atonement of that suffering. And therefore, I draw this message: because of the sinless Christ's sin bearing, he alone can save the sinful. Dahil ang Kristong walang kasalanan ang nagbalikat ng ating kasalanan, siya lamang ang makapagliligtas sa makasalanan. Because of the sinless Christ's sin bearing, he alone can save the sinful. Now, that brief statement is a very concise summary of the Christian message to the gospel, of the gospel to the world. There is no element in this statement that you can take away and still maintain that you are faithfully preaching the gospel. Simply saying that Christ saves sinners is not enough if it does not have the element of sin bearing. And sin bearing will not be fit if it is not of the sinless Christ. Therefore, every element is important, and I want you to understand every element as it applies to you. And there are three elements that we need to consider from this concise summary of the gospel. First is the sinfulness of every man, ang pagkamakasalanan ng bawat tao, the sinfulness of every man. Second is the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, ang kawalang kasalanan ni Yesu Cristo, the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. And the third is the requisite of sin-bearing, ang pangangailangan ng tagapagbalikat ng kasalanan, the requisite of sin-bearing. The first important element then to understand the atonement of Christ is the sinfulness of every man. Now, in this time of charges of misgendering, I need to explain that I use every man as generic. I mean every single person. But I do not prefer to use person because even angels are persons. So I use every man to mean every single human being. They are united by the reality of sin. It contrasts with the sufferings even of believers. Even when they bear their sufferings meekly, remember that they are suffering as sinners. In the case of Jesus Christ, he is sinless. And so by asserting that Christ is sinless, the implication here is that he is unlike everyone else who he intends to save. Everyone else is sinful. And that is what humanity is about. All of humanity is united together by the reality of sinfulness of every individual person. Ang buong sangkatauhan ay pinag-iisa ng pagkamakasalanan ng bawat individual na tao. In a day when there is so much debate how all humanity can be considered equal, every theory fails. It cannot be because of skin color. Skin color, after all, is explicable by the melanin chemical substance in our body. And that cannot be it, how people can be equal. Nor is it because of ethnicity, nor is there a superior culture to another. The Judeo-Christian belief attests to the equality of mankind on two premises, creation and sinfulness. Now, for the meantime, let us leave aside creation and just concentrate on the fact that what makes everyone else equal in humanity is that we are all sinful. We have sinned. God created man not as sinful. He created man sinless, in fact, positively righteous, and gave two opportunities to keep it that way. The first opportunity is to give mankind the best representation there can be, the representation of a sinless man in a sinless world, and that is Adamic representation. If Adam had, in his representation, remained sinless, then all mankind would have remained sinless. But Adam failed. Adam fell into sin. If you are complaining that you have to be represented by someone, well, my friend, representation is a daily reality you benefit from. And you cannot complain that God has given you the best representative in the best world there can be. But Adam failed. But not only that, there is also the opportunity, if you can make it, to remain sinless through moral perfection. But has anyone, can anyone claim to have obeyed the law from his childhood in his thoughts and deeds? Now the Bible tells us very simply, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. And in this there is no difference, Paul says, between Jews and Gentiles. All mankind are united by this reality of sinfulness. No doubt there are degrees of sinfulness. But those degrees of sinfulness are in so far as your sinfulness is expressed externally. Some may repress their sinfulness, others may express their sinfulness. But guess what? The Bible says in Proverbs 21 in verse 2 that everyone is pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. If only it says the Lord weighs our deeds, or the Lord weighs our religion. No, it says the Lord weighs the heart. And when the Lord weighs the heart, it will be found that everyone is a failure. No one has met the standard of God. So whatever illusion of moral superiority you make entertain for yourself, it will be disabused by the ugliness of the heart. There is where we keep our sinful thoughts, our sinful attitudes, that which may never be expressed, yet the Bible proves true that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That explains dying. And no one is exempt even from the most miserable death. 2022 is also the centennial of another historic find in archaeology this time. This is the centennial of the discovery of the tomb of the Egyptian pharaoh Tutankhamun. It was discovered in 1922 by the archaeologist Howard Carter. And when they discovered it, it was quite a sight to behold. It was the dead pharaoh of 3,000 years ago, covered with gold and with all kinds of Egyptian treasures, there lying in the tomb for 3,000 years until discovered. But guess what? Still dead. Still lifeless. The gold was immeasurable and incalculable in treasure. But inside the sarcophagus is the mummified body of the pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth at that time, lying dead. And that's what we will be. We may lie dead for a few years or 1,000 years. It doesn't matter. The reality of death is staring us in the face, and the explanation of the Word of God is that we are sinful. That's why my challenge is realize that admission of sinfulness is the only way of hope. Tantuin muna ang pag-amin ng kasalanan ng tanging daan sa pag-asa. I am anticipating two reactions of sinners from opposite ends of the spectrum. On the one end is repulsion, on the other end is apathy. Those who will be repelled by the thought or being told that they are sinful, you may have been bred in the notion that every man is good by nature, and the subject of sin repels you. Perhaps you find it judgmental and really offensive to be told that you are a sinner. Oh, sure, you might concede that you are not perfect, but whatever misdeed you may admit, you think is within acceptable measure. But acceptable to whom? Do you think it is acceptable to God that in any way you are sinning in thought and in deed? This God of whom Habakkuk says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil. If you are being told of sin, one reason is because that is what you are. But another reason is to give you hope. Admission of sinfulness gives hope because of the gospel. There is a savior for the worst of sinners. And my friend, you may think yourself the worst kind and that you have given up any hope that there is salvation for you, but there is a fit savior for sinners. And you come to Christ is the invitation. But I'm afraid for those whose reaction is not one of repulsiveness. Your reaction may be one of apathy, that is indifference. You have heard it all. You have heard it for many years. Yes, you can in fact memorize, recite the propositions, man is a sinner, there is a Savior in Christ. And while there was a time when you were alarmed by the thought that you are a sinner and facing the penalty that comes from God, that alarm has faded away and you can just listen to the words and remain apathetic, indifferent, no emotion, no reaction. And you will hear it today and go home still the same. Nothing has changed. Because you have been hardened by so much hearing of the gospel. But yet once more, I am inviting you to come to see yourself in the sight of God, that you are a sinner. It is when you admit your sinfulness that then you will understand that there is the message of a Savior, and only then can there be redemption. Charles Colson, I've often used him as an illustration, was a proud man who was humbled very low, and he came to admit his sinfulness and became a Christian leader. And such was his life, so illustrious, he was persuaded to write an autobiography. And when he wrote his autobiography, he chose for his title, A Life Redeemed. And that's what it is, a sinful, proud man, humbled by God, then redeemed. And that is our prayer for you. If you are still outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember the sinfulness of every man. But take note, in the second place, the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. Peter asserts, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he reviled, he did not revile in return, but entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. I mentioned Adamic representation. Adam represented all mankind, but it does not apply to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is another representative. He is in the same status as Adam. As Adam represented all mankind, Jesus Christ represents all who will be in union with him. And as to personal morality, this is what Peter is declaring that fits him to be the Savior. He simply says, he committed no sin. The sinlessness of Jesus Christ fits him as the only Savior of sinners. Ang kawalang kasalanan ni Jesucristo, ang siyang sukat para sa kanyang maging tagapagligtas ng mga makasalanan. Our text freely recites the most well-known servant song of the Old Testament of Isaiah 53. And that language is using the vocabulary of animal sacrifices. The most important qualification for an animal sacrifice for sin is that it must be unblemished. Walang kapintasan. Of course, an animal is sinless. It is not a moral creature. But for the ceremonial effect to have its result, no actual cleansing of sin in the animal sacrifice. It was all ceremonial, but it was still required that the animal must be unblemished. In fact, there is this rebuke by God of his people in the Old Testament, voiced by Malachi in chapter 1, verse 14, cursed be the chit who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. In other words, you have in your flock a sheep that is unblemished that should be sacrificed to the Lord, but you want it yourself, and you keep it and give to the Lord that which is blemished, that is cheating. And many cheat on salvation by refusing the only unblemished Savior, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is requisite for the effectiveness of a ceremonial sacrifice, that is even more required and essential for actual cleansing, that the Savior must be sinless. And the New Testament corroborates the sinlessness as fitness for saving. Listen to John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And there are many more like this, telling us that He is able to take away our sins. He is able to save us from sin because He Himself is without sin. No one else is fit. There is no comparison. One of the functions of the United Nations is to make standardization of measures. They have their convention on how to size papers and even other materials so they can be standardized throughout the world. But there is no such standardization for a Savior. There is only one. You cannot find another one like Him. My challenge to you, therefore, is cast your faith in Christ alone for salvation from your sinfulness. Ilagak mo ang iyong pananampalataya kay Kristo lamang para sa kaligtasan mo sa iyong pagkamakasalanan. You must come to Christ for salvation. There are those who will mention Christ and say they are coming to Christ, but what they want from Christ is prosperity or blessings of the material kind, miracle powers perhaps. But you must come to Christ to be saved from sinfulness, not from your poverty or your personal problems. And there is no other but Christ. Everyone else who ever became human had his or her share of sin. Only Christ is sinless. Even the saintliest of saints in your list is not without sin. And oh yes, even Mary herself, perhaps the favorite substitute by many for Christ, even she had to confess her need of a Savior. And Romans 3 verse 10 tells us there is no one righteous. No, not one. You cast yourself on anyone else and you will be damned. Faith must be in Christ, not faith in your faith, which is what decisionism does. It must be faith in Christ. It is a looking away from self, a looking away from good works, a looking away from any other means but Christ alone. About 600 years after Apostle Paul was converted in Damascus, another Christian leader arose in Damascus, and history knows him as John of Damascus. And it is today, December 4, that is the traditional birth of John of Damascus in the 7th century. And he is best known for his relentless defense of the person of Christ as sinless. Because that is the only way for us sinners to have a Savior, a sinless Christ. And there he is. Peter is saying, whatever you are suffering in misery, remember that you are suffering in sin. But Christ suffered. He is without sin. It is because he is the fulfillment of the unblemished animal in the ceremonial sacrifices, except that this time it is actual. He will cleanse from sin every sinful man and woman who casts their faith upon him. But there's a third element that is important, and that is the requisite of sin-bearing. Ang pangangailangan ng magbabalikat ng kasalanan. That's again what Peter asserts. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He's still citing Isaiah 53 here as a reference to the cross. When we say bearing sin, it is a reminder to us that sin must receive its due penalty, either in yourself, on the judgment, or through the substitute. Ang kasalanan ay dadanas ng parusa sa kasalanan, maaring sa sarili mo sa paghuhukom o sa isang kahalili. At yan ay kay Hesukristo. But no sin will be without penalty. We sometimes think many people, many criminals get away with it. And they go unpunished by society. But let me tell you, there will be a reckoning. A day is coming when every sin must receive its penalty. But this is the good news, my friend. There is now someone who has done something in the past, and that deed is one of substitution. He became the substitute as a sinless man, yet he became a substitute for sinful men and women who will cast their faith upon him. Note the particular sinlessness of Christ that is so in contrast with our sinfulness, because these are the sins that we commit, especially in times of suffering. Peter, citing again Isaiah 53, there was no deceit found in his mouth. Is it not the case that we so often resort to deception to get away with a mess we have ourselves created by sin? And Peter says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. How I wish it could be said of me when I go through controversies, that when I am reviled, I reviled not in return. But that is not true. I often find it in my case, when I am reviled, I find it twice and double the urge to revile in return. That's my sinfulness. That's our sinfulness. This is what makes it even more impressive that we have here the one Savior in whose suffering that is most unjust, yet there was no deceit in his mouth. He did not revile in return. So you cannot follow the pattern of Christ's suffering when you have not received his atonement. That's what Peter is saying here. For him to be your pattern when you suffer, you must see him as the one who bore our sins. It is a requisite. You cannot have Christ simply telling you how to do good works. You must have Christ as bearing our sins. For we cannot follow him by sheer imitation. You may as well teach a turtle to follow the pattern of the speed of a cheetah. Well, you can probably make some genetic changes, change the legs and its genetic makeup to run like the speed of a cheetah. Whether you can still call it a turtle is another thing. But the challenge here, my friends, do not cheat on salvation by changing the sin-bearing requisite with other means. Huwag mong dayain ang kaligtasan sa pagpapalit ng pagbabalikat ng kasalanan bilang paraan ng kaligtasan. Morality will not do because you already failed. Religion will not do because religion is composed of people who themselves are sinners. The church will not save. The church is the community of those who have found salvation in Christ. But the church itself is a composition of sinners saved. No, there is no salvation except by the sin-bearing sacrifice and substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore to you I say, do not delay. Do not go home again. Do not turn off your Zoom or Facebook, still in your own illusion of self-salvation, of good works and morality. There is only one way. Because you are a sinner, you need the sinless one. And that sinless one is the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have Christ as your miracle worker or as your model and pattern unless you have Him first as your Savior from your sin. One of my favorite living authors is Sinclair Ferguson of Scotland. And one of his best books has the simple title, The Whole Christ. Because there are many today who will have Christ. They want that part that probably will assure them of going to heaven. They want that part that assures them of having blessings. But you need the whole Christ. The whole Christ who is without sin and became the sin bearer. And in order to be a pattern for us on how to suffer. One day, your sin will have its due. And you have the choice today, by the grace of God, to make it now than then. Because then on the judgment day, the only way you can match what Jesus had to do to bear our sins is to spend an eternity of separation from God. You need Christ now. Imagine a face-to-face between sinful man and the holy God. There is no way you can survive such a confrontation. And the only way is in the middle, is the sin-bearing Christ. And may that be the effect on you of this invitation, in effect, by the Apostle Peter. He can be your pattern, but only if he is the sinless Savior from your sinful life. So that is how we look to the cross of Calvary today. May we see in him the sinless Savior, saving sinful man. As we respond with a hymn to Calvary, Lord, in spirit now. And the second verse captures what I have been saying. Sweet resting place of every heart that feels the plague of sin, yet knows that deep, mysterious joy, the peace of God within. How can a sinner have peace before God? Because of the sinless sin bearer in Christ. Let us sing to Calvary, Lord. Let's close in prayer. Our great God and gracious Heavenly Father, we know that the plan of salvation is your conception from eternity, and conceiving of that plan that included the event that accomplished it in history, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ bearing the sin of the sinful, and that is our only hope of salvation. May we be here in admission of our standing before you is not one of native acceptance, not of basic goodness, but rather one of sinfulness. We have been represented by Adam and he failed. We have been given the opportunity of moral perfection and no one has earned it. We have all violated your law. And because we are all sinful, we are all under condemnation of the law, but there is the sinless one, the other representative, who alone, by his sin-bearing, can save the sinful man and woman. We pray, Lord, that you may speak powerfully and effectively to those who are still outside the saving effects of the cross of Christ. They may be responding with repulsion because they had been bred in the notion that they are good, that they are basically right, and may they be awakened even now. Or they may be, as I fear many do, are simply apathetic, indifferent. They have heard it so many times, and there is little, if any, alarm left in their souls. But Father, we believe in your irresistible grace. We believe in the sin-convicting spirit. And we pray that the Holy Spirit may convict of sin and lead men and women who are in sin to the one who is sinless, the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us, those who have already cast ourselves upon Christ, to renew once more what great salvation we have received that took the sin-bearing death of the Lord Jesus. And with that atonement, we can look to Him as our pattern, the pattern of how to suffer, even unjustly, because He suffered in the most unjust way, because He committed no sin. There was no deceit in His mouth. And when He was reviled, He did not revile in return the very things we are so prone to doing when we suffer. But help us, Lord, to find in Jesus our model, and for sinners, the Savior from sin. And now may the love of the Father, the grace of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.